Thank you.
Let's see. Actually, it's a different PowerPoint. This is the one for class. What's that? Oh, it's not. Oh, no worries. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Anyway, so the PowerPoint is labeled Image of God, if you see it on the desktop. But so now you know what I'm going to preach about today. But we can get by without a PowerPoint if we need to. Well, we're reading through Genesis, and if you've missed a day or a few days or fallen behind, don't worry about it. Just pick back up and keep reading. You know, part of this is learning to read, learning to cultivate the habit and discipline and lifestyle of just turning to God's Word, and not only learning the habit of reading, but then also learning to get something out of the reading. And so all those things are here. If you want to prefer sort of like the worldly proverb, you know, give a person a fish, feed them for a day, teach a person to fish. In a lot of ways, this is learning to fish more than just eating fish. So realize that you know, you're going to miss a day, you're going to miss a few days, you're going to fall behind, but the point is just get back in it and keep reading and learn to just cultivate that life of turning to God, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to His Word, chewing on the things that are in the text in front of us. You know, realizing as we're in Genesis right now, for many Christians, Genesis is both familiar and strange. And if you're reading Genesis for the first time, it's just strange probably and not familiar. But you think about familiarity from the perspective of, you know, we may be familiar somewhat with some of the key events, you know, creation, and the Adam and Eve in the garden, sin and the flood, or maybe some of the key characters like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so there's familiarity there, but there's also strangeness when we read things like the Jacob wrestling with God, seemingly, or the rape of Dinah, or the interaction between the relationship between Judah and Tamar, and just all the different genealogies that are scattered throughout Genesis. There's some strangeness, and so it's easy to just read along and think, why am I reading this? Or what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with anything? And I want to say that those aren't bad questions. Those are okay questions to ask. And in fact, like, we should be reading and asking those kind of questions. But the key is not just stopping with the question, but actually going and looking for the answers, right? Because if I'm asking, why am I reading this? There's an answer. Holy Creator, living God gave it to us for a reason. So why am I reading this? We'll actually try to answer that question. Remember what Jesus said when he taught. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we recognize that maybe just with the parables. Really, that's a pattern for how we approach the Word of God, that we need to have those ears to hear, that desire to understand. And so when we hear something, like they would have heard a parable and said, well, that's a funny story. What does that have to do with anything? They could have asked and followed up and searched for the answer. They could have just sat there and been like, well, whatever, and just gone on to the next. Let's not be the well whatevers. Let's say, what does this really mean? And let's dig into it, and let's devote ourselves to mining these things. And also recognizing, you know, in the midst of maybe both familiarity and strangeness, sometimes the some of the most important points can be lost, and the message of Genesis can be lost or glossed over. It's either so familiar we don't pay careful enough attention to some of the things that are really going on, or it's so strange we don't pay careful enough attention to some of the things that are really going on. And so we need to just, again, read with ears to hear. But understand, Genesis is absolutely foundational for one who claims to follow Jesus. Not just the faith lessons, though those are important, not just the strange stories, though those have a place, but at the center of it all, what Genesis teaches us about God, about His purpose for humans, for us, and the promises that He made to fix the mess that we made. And so with that being said, that little come alongside, encourage, let's keep reading, let's keep mining the text together, I want to dig into Genesis a little bit more this morning. And so open up, if you would, to Genesis chapter 1. and give you a chance to follow along. Again, Genesis overall is introducing us to God and His purpose for humans. And so Genesis begins in the opening narrative presenting God to us as a powerful, benevolent creator and king. And He presents humans then as His royal representatives, those that He's called to share in His creative work. Listen carefully to 1:26 as He talks about the creation of mankind. Listen very carefully what the Scriptures say. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We were made in the image of God. Why don't you just think about that, right? Because we can say that, maybe you hear that, but just think about that. We were made in the image of God. And so just a simple, clear way of thinking about this means we were made like God, closely patterned after our Maker, and we're made to represent Him and even reflect Him in some way. Those are all ideas that are connected to this idea of being the image of God. So when you look at humans, you look at us, you should in some sense see God. Think about that. You look at humans, you see God. And then what He goes on to say about image is closely connected to what He goes on to say about rule in the next verse. Listen again, verse 26. God said, "Let us make men in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So again, humans were made to reflect or represent God as we rule over the world He created on His behalf. Rule is the original human vocation, or you want to use a term that we see in the New Testament, calling. Rule is the context in which we're to represent and reflect God. So you see the picture here. Make these beings in my image that represent me, that reflect me, that look like me in some way. I don't mean physical appearance, but in some way you look at people and you see God, and that's expressed in the context of ruling. Well, now we say that, right? And we talk about rule, and then that seems also distant and strange, kind of out of touch with your day-to-day life. You just go around life thinking, yep, I am ruling. I just rule the world. Do you feel that way? Or you just think about ruling as it's been expressed throughout the ages. Probably think of like this, right? Queen Elizabeth and the royal family sitting in carriages or standing on balconies, you know, doing the wave. And like that's maybe our vision of royalty. Or maybe we're thinking more in connection with some of the ancient context of the Bible, and you might think of, you know, Assyrian kings like Sennacherib, Babylonian kings like Nebuchadnezzar, the pharaohs of Egypt, the emperors of Rome, or maybe even in more recent history, the rulers, the monarchs of Western Europe, of Britain and France and Spain, and again we think of royalty, and all these examples. There's just this vast gap between us and them, right? I mean, the immense wealth, the lavish palaces, whether they have slaves or servants, great armies. Again, they don't really have power today. It's so much more formality, at least when you look at Britain today. All these things, though, that we think about rule through the world, and on top of that, just all the various cultural differences. And then you take all that and put on top of that our nation and our culture. Weren't we sort of founded on the idea of like getting away from this whole king, monarch, rule thing? So I say all that to say the idea of rule seems pretty distant and strange when we actually stop and think about what's he saying? Rule? Image of God, rule? But as unrelatable as it may seem on the surface, what God says about rule in Genesis is actually pretty incredible. And it goes on to be one of the most important themes that runs through the Scriptures. And so we need to grapple with it a little bit. And so back to Genesis, and I'll just, let's see, blank this out for now so you don't have to sit and stare at them all day. Go back to Genesis. What does it mean to rule? What's he describing there? Being his image, representing him, like him in some way, representing him, reflecting him, ruling over creation. What does it mean to rule? If you're just looking at Genesis 1, it doesn't really define royal responsibilities, right? Just provides this glorious vision of purpose, vocation. It's visionary. But Genesis 2 is where we're going to get a little bit more tangible picture. Listen to some of the verses that we'll see in Genesis 2. And again, listen carefully what the scripture says. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 7. Then Yahweh God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Yahweh God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. There he placed the man whom he'd formed. Out of the ground, Yahweh God caused to grow every tree that's pleasing to the sight and good for food. Down in verse 15, then Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Down in verse 18, then God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And so God fashioned into a woman the rib which he'd taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then in verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What does that have to do with image of God ruling that we saw back in chapter 1? And so Genesis 2 highlights two realms of human life or activity. One, cultivate the garden and keep it. Two, get married and have children. That's the basic picture that we see described in Genesis 1. It's helpful for me to say it this way. I said this in class. Farming and family, right? That's the basic picture, what we see depicted in Genesis 2. So let's put these things together and think about what's being said here. Humans were made like God to represent and reflect him, to rule the world on his behalf. And this happens in the seemingly mundane tasks associated with farming and family. And do you see that? Image of God, rule, show him, reflect him, represent him. Farm, have relationships, have families, the things that we would just chalk up as normal, simple, mundane, everyday life. What does that tell us about God? What does that tell us about his way of ruling? We just connecting some of those dots. And there's a lot more we could say about this, and I want to, you know, come back to some of these pictures later as we continue our study over time. But for now, I want you to think about how this opening narrative, what it reveals about God, about his purpose for humans, image of God, ruling on the behalf of God, and think about how this connects to very mundane, humble activities. And so we step back, and then we recognize, okay, that's the picture, that's the initial vision that we see at the beginning. But then throughout history, humans have been poor images of God. I think we recognize that. Distorted God's way of rule. In every generation, we see violence and injustice. Again, just looking at the big picture, we see violence, injustice, we see selfish ambition, we see greed, we see hate. You see that when you read through the Bible. You see that when you look through the history books. You see that when you turn on the news. We recognize just the rampant departure away from being the image of God. We see this on a global historical level, but I think we would recognize the same evil in our own lives when we really stop and reflect, see, you know, the same kinds of selfish ambition, the same kinds of greed. I've seen it in myself too, right? And so we've been poor images of God. This is not what God looks like. This is not how God rules. And this is certainly not what he created us to be and do. And so enter Jesus, right? Jesus came and started talking a lot about kingdom, right? He started, it seemed like every other sentence had the word kingdom in it. He began saying things like, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news. Or Matthew's shorter version, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. He would teach his followers to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See how that starts to harken back to maybe some Genesis 1 themes? He claimed that he'd come to fulfill Israel's scriptures, and that in his own work, it was evident that the kingdom of God indeed was coming. In response to the religious leader saying, you cast out demons by the ruler of the demons, he said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so all this kingdom language, but what's most surprising was the way Jesus defined kingdom and described kingdom and said, here's what this looks like. Jesus taught humility, generosity, compassion, service, forgiveness, and at the center and of it all is this great love that we would have, even for our enemies. He says, this is what God's kingdom's all about. This is what God looks like. This is how God rules. This is what he created us to do and be. And then you see this when his disciples are competing with one another and vying for power and arguing about who's the greatest. He said, unless you're converted and become like children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as his child, he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then later, when James and John were saying, I want to be on the right and left hand, he said, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the nations lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. Think about that. This is the way the world thinks of kingdom, power, authority, ruling. He says, it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus taught this idea of rule, kingdom, totally inverted from the world's vision. And then he himself came and embodied these same values and priorities fully. You see that when he's befriending outcasts, when he's befriending the poor, the sick, the people who aren't in the religious circles and cliques. He's befriending the foreigners. And then he's turning away, on some occasions, people who were rich, people who were the religious that seemed like they had everything put together, the ones that seemed like they were really successful and prosperous. And so again, the way he lived his life embodied these values and totally flipped things upside down. And then this idea is seen even more radically in his death, when he claims to have conquered and subdued and began to rule, but not through force, but through humble, selfless giving to the point of death. Do you see how every step of the way he's saying, okay, this is what God looks like as king. This is what God looks like. This is what kind of rule he exhibits and embodies. And in all this, he's calling others to follow him, right? He's teaching these things. He's announcing these things. He's teaching these things. He's living these things. And then he's constantly inviting and calling others to say, saying, follow me in kingdom, follow me in cross, and you read the Gospels, both of those things are right there together. And so with this big picture, right, what we saw in Genesis 1 and 2, what we see when we look at Jesus' life, now let's step back and think about a little bit later when some of the New Testament writers are writing. And this is what Paul said about Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, or 4 and verse 4, Paul says again, Christ, who is the image of God. The Hebrew writer says, and he's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. John said this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he goes on to say, no one's ever seen God. Are we supposed to? No one's ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, he's made him known. You see the overwhelming claim about Jesus? That Jesus was the true and perfect image of God. He was like God. He represented and reflected God. When you look at Jesus, you can see God. He showed us what it was like to be like God. He showed us, you could say it from this way too, he showed us what it was like to actually be a human, right? created in the image of God. And again, he calls us to follow him in that. Right? He came living what? Living the life. And so then, with that in view, think about how some of the New Testament writers then describe the Christian life and just summarize it. Listen to something else Paul wrote in Colossians. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its practices. You've put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all." But listen how he described the Christian life, he says, is a renewal. You're being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of God. Our walk, our life in Christ is being remade into that image. The way he says it in Ephesians, in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. What he says in 2 Corinthians 3, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory." Do you see the connection? And then finally, what John wrote in 1 John 4, "No one has ever seen God." We said that about Jesus back in John 1. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. The overwhelming point is as New Testament writers look at the Christian life, look at what it means to follow Jesus, look at what's happening in our life. We're being remade in the image of God. We saw in class, and you can see this from a couple other passages, there's a recognition, Genesis 9, even a statement in James 3, that there's a sense in which we're, even in the presence of sin, still made in the image of God. And that's true. But you look at it, and again, we recognize we're poor reflections, poor images of God. And so the life of following Jesus is one of being remade, recreated in the image of God. When we turn away from the world's way of doing things and turn towards God's way of doing things, God is seen in us. Chiefly, and this is what John's really driving at in 1 John 4, when we love, when we love like we were loved, when we embody the same kind of love that we've received, God is seen in us. And so when we follow Jesus, we're becoming who we were created to be. You see that? You see how like that's the thread? One of the threads? One of the things running through that we need to see? Well, let me sum some of this stuff up a little bit. Let's turn this off. Well, I don't know. Maybe we will. Take home. Imagine that the top of the slide says the words take home on it. Oh, not the royal family. Let's see. There we go. See, I told you it was there. First thing I want to just impress upon you, you were made in the image of God. Just recognize that. You were made in the image of God. And in Jesus, you are being remade in the image of God. Just stop and be still for a minute and just think about those two points. You were made in the image of God, and in Jesus, you are being remade in the image of God. There's lots of things we could say about this, but here's one more point that I want to make in connection with these two ideas. You are valuable. And in Jesus, your life has tremendous purpose and meaning. You are valuable, and in Jesus, your life has tremendous purpose and meaning. And I want to say this, especially if you struggle with your identity, if you struggle with things like self-esteem and self-confidence, realize, and I mean, know deep down within your identity, your self-worth rests in the fact that you were made in the image of God, and in Jesus you are being remade in the image of God. That's where this lies. And if you struggle comparing yourself to others, especially the most beautiful, the most popular, the most famous, the most wealthy, the most successful, realize, again, know this deep, deep down, that this is not the way of God's kingdom. Those things that we put ourselves next to and compare ourselves to and say, it can never be like that, that's the tainted, distorted, broken version of an image of God. The things that are running the opposite direction of the things that God values. But you look at what Jesus says, here's what God's like, here's how God rules, and you see him befriending the poor and the outcast and the lame and the people that everybody else rejected. That's where God's heart is. And so let's let that be our standard of measure. What we look to, what we look up to, what we give our hearts to. Remember, our Lord taught humility, generosity, compassion, service, forgiveness, and love even for your enemies is what his kingdom's all about. And so again, you're made in the image of God. In Christ, you are being remade in the image of God. And that means you are supremely valuable. You are worth so much. You have purpose. You have meaning. And let that just fill you up with so much good stuff for his glory. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we are in awe of you and your kindness, that you would crown us with glory and honor, lifting us up to such places of value and worth. It's overwhelming when we look at the world around us, how great it is, how big it is. And then when we look at how far we've fallen from who you are and what you made us to be, and that you continue to work in history and work in our own lives to help us see you and see who you really are. And you've done so in Jesus as he teaches us what you are like, what you love, helps us see you in wonderful ways and know your heart and know your mind. Help us to not be conformed to this world, but truly be transformed as we renew our minds in your word and think deeply on the things that you've shared. Help us as a church as we spend these next few weeks and months reading through your word and meditating and chewing on things and even struggling through things that are hard to read or hard to understand. Help us to have ears to hear. And as we read, as we meditate, as we pray, as we study together, as we encourage each other, may you truly work in our hearts, that you would root us and ground us in your purpose, root us and ground us in your love, and transform us to be truly what it is to be your image. And may we be good images that truly do represent you and reflect you and show the world who you are and what you're like. And in all these things, may you be glorified. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, take out your songbook. Josh has selected Unto Thee, O Lord, as our song of invitation. Before we close, I want to just extend an opportunity for any that need encouragement, prayers, and anything that we can do to help you and lift you up and just show you the love that we've been shown. We want to help you in that. And if you are ready to follow Jesus and spend a life walking with him, being remade in the image of God, we want to help you in that as well. If there's anything we could do, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Do I lift up my soul?